In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We read in that gospel lesson tonight, and it's clear, God, that first Easter, was doing something new. If we believe Matthew's tale of the empty tomb, it means that the world would never be the same after that day. And it demands that we change. The empty tomb declares that Jesus really is God's King. And if that's true, then he deserves our allegiance. And not just a part of it, but all of it. We got a taste of that on Thursday when Jesus told us to love each other as he has loved us. To love each other in a way that makes us vulnerable. At first, loving each other may sound warm and fuzzy, and it may sound easy and simple, but when we let those words sink in, and again, this is Jesus speaking, love each other as I have loved you. When we let that sink in, the challenge starts to dawn on us. This is not worldly love. This is not love the way many people out there say to. This is love with Jesus as the example, as the model. This is love that led Jesus to the cross for his enemies. We need to hear those words spoken by the angel then. Do not be afraid. There's a challenge here, but do not be afraid. On that first Easter morning, the women, they certainly had good reason to be afraid. There was an earthquake. There was an angel who we just read looked like lightning. I'm not sure how that works, but somehow it did. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, people are afraid. And then there were Roman soldiers. These were big, tough guys. And they were struck down as if they were dead. At first glance, these are all things it makes sense to be afraid of. When you see big, tough soldiers laying on the ground, struck as if by lightning, might be a time to be afraid. It all starts to make perfect sense, though, when we consider what just happened. In fact, the angel's command not to be afraid starts to make sense, too. Jesus went to the cross bearing the weight of everything that was wrong with the world. He went to the cross bearing the weight of evil that has corrupted human life. And he went to the cross bearing the weight of evil that has corrupted God's creation. He went to the cross bearing their weight, and he rose on that Sunday having defeated them. And so this scene that greeted the women is, oddly enough, just what we might expect. Well, with lots of hindsight, as we put two and two together. Jesus has brought heaven and earth together. He's brought God's realm and our realm together. The earth quakes with the reality that Jesus has set in motion the forces that will make it new. And the angel comes, heaven's representative. And he comes and Caesar's thugs, the representatives of his violent and rebellious empire, they're struck down. There is no place in God's new world for pretend lords. For those who claim God's sovereignty for themselves, there's no room for Caesar or for Herod or for their henchmen. In Jesus, heaven and earth have come together. The new creation has begun, and the wicked and rebellious powers of the old world have been struck down. There's no place for them anymore. Their day is ending. God's life and his new world are breaking in. Jesus, the King, is making all things new, and he sends out the royal summons to everyone to be part of it. That new commandment that he gave us on Thursday, that commandment to love others as he has loved us, it's at the center of this new world. And yet to go out and preach that, let alone to do it, that's not an easy thing. It's kind of a scary thing. It flies in the face of everything the old world stands for. It challenges everything. And yet, if it goes out into the world, it will turn the world upside down. Really, what it's actually doing, because we turned the world upside down to begin with, it's turning the world right side up. But that's what will happen if it will go out into the world. And it can. It's suddenly possible through Jesus. Do not be afraid. Stop for a minute and consider what it means that this crucified Jesus is now alive. Look at what's happened to the powers that dominated the old world. They're lying, they're powerless on the ground. And once we've set aside our fears, the angel gives us two more commands. The angel first says, do not be afraid. And then the angel beckons us with the women to come and see. And people don't rise from the dead. But when we see the empty tomb for ourselves as the women did, when we see the representatives of human empire powerless on the ground, it starts to dawn on us that Jesus really is Lord and that his kingdom really is breaking into this world. Someone has been risen from, or has been raised from the dead. Everything's changed. Now, for some people, that's thrilling. For some people, especially when they've invested themselves in the old world, it's scary. This is why the Sadducees rejected the doctrine of the resurrection. The Pharisees proclaimed it. It was their hope. But the Sadducees knew resurrection means that the world has turned upside down. Or rather, that it's been turned right side up. And that meant they'd be toppled from their position of power and privilege. They didn't like the idea of resurrection. Now, some people, they're just incredulous. Like Thomas, they have to stick their fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands and feet and in his side before they'll believe. But to all of us, the angel says, come and see. Bring your questions, bring your doubts. Come and look at the evidence. That's why we have these four Gospels written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them just a little bit different, written from a different perspective and a different angle, written by a different person, so that we can come and see both the life and the death of Jesus through these witnesses, so that we can come and see for ourselves the evidence of the empty tomb. Come and see that God has broken the power of sin and death. Come and see how God has been faithful to his promises, how despite people trying to stop him at every turn, and despite our failures as human beings, God has still done what he said he would do. When the angel invites us to come and see, he invites us to step over the bodies of those soldiers lying on the ground unconscious. The soldiers represent not just the pretender kings of the world and their rebellious empires. They represent everything that was wrong with the world that Jesus came to set right. But we're used to being afraid of all those things. We're used to them directing our lives. We're used to them telling us what to do. And if we disobey, we know there will be consequences to pay. They're the doubt and the depression and the discouragement. They're that voice that laughs at us and tries to hold us back when we think about the possibility of living a life transformed, living as if we're, as John read, dead to sin and alive to God. It's easy to forget the angel's first command. Don't be afraid. And when we forget that command, we see the soldiers, and even though Jesus has knocked them flat, we're afraid to get closer. We're afraid to step over them to go and see the empty tomb for ourselves. Because what if they wake up? We're afraid to come and see the empty tomb to see the facts that proclaim that sin and death have been defeated, and that we can ignore the soldiers, that they have no power over us in Jesus' new world. Brothers and sisters, whatever form the soldiers take for you, remember what Paul tells us this evening. Once you've passed through the waters of baptism, you've died to sin and are alive to King Jesus. Once you've passed through the waters of baptism and you've entered Jesus' kingdom, you have been set free from sin. Sin no longer has power over you unless you let it. Paul writes, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in King Jesus. Consider yourselves. That realization of who we are in Jesus doesn't come naturally or easily. Consider yourselves. That's a Greek word that we've talked about in our study of Romans that Paul uses. It's a sense of working something out. Come and see. Look around. See the empty tomb. See the angel. See the soldier struck down. Know that Jesus has risen from the dead. Know that that means that God is faithful, good, and righteous. And do the math. And if you do the math, if you work through the problem, if you evaluate that scene that greeted the women that Easter morning, everything works out to say that if you were in Jesus, then you were dead to sin and alive to God. So don't be afraid anymore. Swim in your baptism. But life in King Jesus doesn't stop at come and see. The angel also sent the women out, commanding them to go and tell. Think about the bigger story. In the beginning, God didn't just create Adam and Eve to come and see, to be in his presence and to know his goodness. He drew them in and he made them part of his creative purposes. There was no one else for them to go and tell. So God told them, go make people and go and tell them. Be fruitful and multiply. Raise up generation after generation after generation to live in and to know my goodness and to enlarge the garden as your family grows. Imagine what would have happened if Adam and Eve hadn't disobeyed and been cast out. If they'd been faithful, as a human race grew and grew, as they cared for the garden, it would have grown with them until one day the garden filled the whole earth. Just as the prophets tell us, one day the glory of God will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Of course, it didn't happen that way. That doesn't mean God won't fulfill the plan in some other way. But it didn't happen that way. They rebelled and they were cast out. Heaven and earth, God and humanity, were pulled apart by sin. But that won't stop God. As we've heard all week, God is faithful. What he starts, he finishes. And so in Jesus, heaven and earth have been brought back together. And now in Jesus' new creation, God sets our mission back on track. Jesus has accomplished the redemption of his creation, and he gives us, he gives to you and me, the task he gave to Adam. Go and tell. Spread the word. Bring more people into my family. Be fruitful and multiply in a gospel way. Proclaim the good news that Jesus has died, that he has risen, that his kingdom has come, and that he is Lord. Go and tell so that others can come and see, and so that they can then go out and tell. Brothers and sisters, God's new creation happens and it grows through his people, through us. On Easter, we greet each other with the good news, Christ is risen. And we respond, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. But don't just greet each other that way. Go out and greet the world with those words by proclaiming that Christ is risen, that he is Lord, that he is King. That's how God's new creation happens. That's how it grows. That's how it spreads until the glory of God covers the whole earth. But is that easy? No, it's not. It's not always easy to step over those stricken soldiers to come and see. It's not always easy to go and tell. We make excuses. God's gifted some people for that task, but not me. God's called professionals to go and tell, but I'm not a professional. Or we think people won't believe me. People will think I'm stupid or foolish for believing this story. But our gospel shuts out all those fears and excuses. Think about it. The first people the angels told to go and tell weren't men like Peter and John. Peter and John were hiding. They were still afraid of the soldiers, doubting Jesus. If he was dead, he couldn't be the Messiah. No, the first ones sent to go and tell were the women. And consider that in their culture, the witness of a woman was nearly worthless. No sensible person would believe them. One of the pieces of evidence that tells us that the gospel writers didn't make up the story, because they certainly wouldn't have made up a story with women as the first witnesses. But the angel sent them anyway. They were the first whom God chose to come and see the evidence of the empty tomb, the angel, and the soldiers. They were the first ones then sent to go and tell. But all of this should only drive home the point that while we're the ones who spread the good news, it's the good news that does the actual work. As Paul wrote to the Romans, this good news, the news itself, this message about Jesus who died and rose and is Lord of all, this message is itself the power of God for salvation. Our job is to go and tell. God and his message of good news will do the rest. So, brothers and sisters, Easter is a reminder to come and see that Jesus is risen. It's a reminder then to go and tell. To go and tell what we've seen and what we know. This is why the first Easter command is, do not be afraid. Jesus has risen from the grave. God's kingdom, his new creation has come. And you and I are called to be part of it. You and I are part of this new world in which heaven and earth, God and humanity have come back together. Last Sunday we read about Jesus declaring that the old temple's days were over. He was going to make a new one. The temple was the place where heaven and earth overlapped. It was the place where men and women went to meet God. It's gone. But in its place, Jesus has created a new temple. In us, in his church, in his people. He's placed his spirit in us. Just like God was in the old temple, he's now in us, in the gift of the Spirit. God and human beings, heaven and earth, back together again. He's made us new, and that means that he's made us. He's made you and he's made me witnesses of his kingdom, witnesses of his new creation. So, dear friends, hear the Easter gospel. Do not be afraid. Come and see. Go and tell. Let's pray. Glorious Lord of life, we praise you that by the mighty resurrection of your Son, you have delivered us from sin and death and made your whole creation new. Grant that we who celebrate with joy Christ's rising from the dead may be raised from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. Through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.